Morning, we're looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Paul continues his discussion here, comparing faith to works. If we wish to see the true righteousness of Christ in our lives, we must live by faith and not by works. The temptation to live by law and rules comes because it allows us to avoid the cross. That's the important thing to remember this morning. Let me read the text. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You're severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So the question that Paul asks, first of all, and wants the Galatians to think about is this: do you want righteousness by faith or by works? Do you want righteousness by faith or by works? Faith brings you freedom, and law brings you slavery. Those are your two options. And, you know, you'd think, wow, this is easy. But it's not. For some reason, it's not easy. The Jews spoke of taking the yoke of the law upon themselves. They did that. You know, we'll take the yoke of the law upon themselves as an expression of proper religion and a right response to God. But Paul says that the law is indeed a yoke, but it's a yoke of slavery. You cannot choose then, he says, to live by partial law. He said, well, we're going to pick and choose what parts of the law we want to follow. And Paul says trying to live by part of the law forces you to have to live by the entire thing. If the Galatians acknowledged the need or some special blessing for circumcision, it'd be a sign that Christ was enough. And this is the thing you see in religion all the time. As soon as you say in your form of Christianity that you need to have this one extra thing other than Christ, then suddenly you open the door for, well, whatever extra things, or the extra things I say, you say different extra things, and soon we're all practicing them all, and we have a big problem. Anything can be like circumcision because it's a heart attitude that's expressed in different ways. Traditions and interpretations are always adding things to the gospel. And whenever we add anything to the gospel, what do? We diminish Christ. We enter into slavery. When you leave grace in the gospel, you will be expected to obey more and more law. That's the thing the legalizers don't tell you up front. They don't tell you all the things they're going to expect you to follow. They'll tell you the little bit at first. And once they get you to do that, then they'll give you the next little bit, step by step. When a person starts adding something to the gospel, you can be sure they'll add more to it later. Very dangerous. And the result of that is that you fall from grace. You fall from grace. Not only are we saved by faith alone and not by works, we live the Christian life by faith alone and not by works. That's very difficult for some Christians to believe because they see everything as what they must do in order to please God. But this doesn't mean here when he says falls from grace, he's not talking about losing your salvation, that you fall out of grace and then you're lost forever. To fall from grace means to fall into legalism. That's the way Paul uses the phrase, to fall into legalism. In other words, to turn to legalism is to relinquish grace as the principle by which you desire to be related to God. So you have a choice. You can come to God by grace through faith, or you can come to him by works through the works of the law. It's like saying, God, I'd much rather earn my standing before you than have to rely on your graciousness to me. That's what it's like to turn to law, to fall from grace. It's to declare to God that you'd prefer to work for your own salvation rather than to receive salvation from Him freely. Again, it sounds really bizarre when you put it that way, but that's the reality of it. That's what Paul's saying. Paul also says here that faith brings righteousness. And here Paul brings out the special relationship between faith and righteousness. Just as faith is the basis of our justification, faith is the basis of our righteousness. And the first idea here is that it's crucial in Paul's thinking to understand it. If we do not find our righteousness in living by a list of rules, if we're not finding our righteousness before God by the law, or by Christians do these things and they don't do these things, if we don't find our righteousness that way, how do we find righteousness? How are we made righteous? How do we live a righteous life? Paul shows that it's faith that produces what? Faith produces what thing? Produces love. And now you should all understand exactly where this is all going, right? See, once faith produces love, it produces what? The very thing that God wants you to actually do. Love is the true righteousness that all Christian believers are supposed to be about. Righteousness isn't found in all the things that you're, the list of do's and don'ts. Righteousness is found is in a love that is like Christ. The law does not produce love. The law doesn't produce it. What does the law produce in you? Huh? Fear, for some fear. What else? Well, ultimately it produces judgment and condemnation. But imagine, you're living the law. You think that the law will produce Christ-likeness. Huh?
Reflection of
God. It will only reflect God's glory. Think about it in terms of...
Judging attitude towards God.
For some, it produces a judgmental attitude.
Pride, legalism, thinking that you're better than somebody else.
Could produce pride and legalism. But not necessarily, because the person, maybe a Jewish person, would say, I obey the law, but it's not producing pride and judgmental attitudes in me. The law produces, not love, the law produces obedience. It does produce obedience. Anyone who obeys the law is obedient, right? The difference is the Spirit produces love, which is righteousness. The law produces obedience, but it doesn't produce righteousness. And that's the difference. You can obey the law, but you're still not righteous because you don't obey it perfectly. But God changed the way, or He didn't change it, but He wants us to approach Him through a righteousness that's different. One that is based on faith in Him and that's produced by loving like Him. That's the true righteousness that He wants us to have. So this is what we hope for, both in this life and the next. The reward in this life, as we allow by the Holy Spirit to produce in us love, that is true Christ-likeness. So you can go and obey the law. You can take the Ten Commandments and lay them out there and try as you might to do them and be very successful in doing them, but you still aren't Christ-like. You're just obedient into the degree that you do it. The law will make you do things, but it won't make you loving toward another person. On the outside, you can look good. It's like a child who can obey their parents, but not love them. It's like a person who can submit to the authorities around them, but in their heart be in rebellion to them. Outwardly doing what is required, but inwardly not being in alignment to it. So also, the Christian who seeks to come before God by law rather than love produced by the Holy Spirit can outwardly, to other Christians, look like they're doing all the right things and not doing all the right things, but in their heart not be loving toward anyone or be limited in their love. And that's the difference. But for the person who wants real righteousness, that is love for the other person, sacrificial love for the other person, the Holy Spirit produces that and produces in them now in this life Christ-likeness, and in the life to come, a completion of that in heaven. So the only thing that counts, Paul says, is love produced by faith and not the ceremonies and circumcision of the law. The law gives no hope of Christ-likeness. Not now, and it gives no hope of being like Him in the future. So what is faith and relationship, the connection between faith and relationship with Christ? What is it that Jesus asked you to do? That's right. To love one another as I have loved you. I mean, that's everything right there. That is the essence of what Jesus asks us to do for one another. Love each other as he has loved us. Gee, sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Looks like Jesus on the cross. Do that for one another. Very simple, isn't it? Jesus asks you to do to others what he has done for you. That's it. That's the example he sets, and that's what he calls us to be. Now, this is where we often fail. We either don't like that example that he set for us. We don't think it's attractive as something we want to follow. That's either one part of it. For example, let me put it another way. How attractive is it to you to be or to live sacrificial love for other people? To the degree that it's attractive to you, you will do it. And to the degree that it's not attractive to you, you won't do it. Very scary, isn't it? Because we look at that, like, ooh. And we're forced to look at ourselves in terms of Christ and the cross and measure ourselves against Christ, not against one another, not against the list of rules, and say, do I really practice sacrificial love for other people? Do I really want to? But it's in remembering what he has done for me that prompts me to live that life of love. Think about the things he's done for you. You know, yes, he died on the cross for you, and you probably don't have to die for anyone. You may be called to do that in this life, but by and large, most of us aren't. But what else did he do for you? Well, he lived for you. He lived for you. He didn't just, you know, come down from heaven, fully grown man, and just die on the cross the same day. He lived on this earth for you. He lived under the law for you. He left heaven for you. In other words, he left the place of perfect relationship with his Father. He left the place of everything being just right and according to his will to come to earth, to this place, and die for you. He took on human form for you. All these are the incarnation and the putting aside his glory part. He did all these things for you. All these are what sacrifice is about. He loved you. He adopted you as his son. This is all in the book of Galatians here. He gave you a new life. He justified you. All these things. There's so many parts to it. And yet this is what we're called to do for other people. We're called to go into their pain and sorrow and misery and lift them out of it in love. But people would rather practice law than love because it's easier. It's easier to practice a list of rules, the things you're supposed to do and not supposed to do, than it is to have sacrificial love for other people. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others is how hard? It's as hard as walking on water. Do you really believe that? I do. I do because I know my own heart. And frankly, there's not innate a lot of sacrificial love for other people there. Innate within me is a whole lot of please sacrifice for me. I appreciate that a whole lot more than me doing it for you. I mean, to be honest, and I'm sure that you're probably not that much different than me. It's much easier to say, I'm a good Christian. I won't do these things and I'm going to do these things because I can do those things. Outwardly, I can do the things that look really good. But in my heart, I can measure myself and go, I know the person on the inside who really doesn't want to have to give up anything for anyone else. And so I know that that's the part that's hard to do. What makes it so hard to have sacrificial love for other people? It's a lack of faith. We've talked about this. Because what is the thing that enables you to walk where Jesus walked? What is the thing that enables you to walk in water, so to speak? Do you remember this from the book of Matthew? What is it? Faith. Faith is the only thing that enables us to have sacrificial love for other people. Faith is the only thing that allows us to walk where Jesus walked. If you don't have faith, you won't do it. So every time we don't have sacrificial love for other people, it's a demonstration that we don't have faith. It's a demonstration that we don't believe the gospel. It's a demonstration that I don't like Christ's example. It's a demonstration, I like what he did for me, but I don't want to do that for others. Right? I want Jesus to sacrifice for me, but I don't want to give anything back, is what you're saying. That's what we say. We like others to sacrifice for us. We like that God sacrificed for us. We don't like to give it back because we have no faith. We have a lack of faith. Very, very important. So, how do we remedy this problem? We've talked about this again from the book of Matthew. Prayer for Jesus, primarily, as we look it through the book of Matthew, was about what? For what purpose? To follow the will of God. Prayer for Jesus was to be prepared for sacrificial love. I mean, the whole Garden of Gethsemane thing, what was that about? Look at his prayer. God, this is really hard. Are you sure? There's no plan B because we're running out of time here. Right? That's what that prayer was all about. Because the cross was not going to be an easy thing. He was willing to do it. But sacrificial love for the benefit of others is difficult. Christ didn't want to have to die on the cross. Not that he didn't love us, but he didn't want to have to endure the penalty for sin. He didn't want to break a relationship with his Father. But it's prayer that prepares us to be sacrificial lover, enables us to have sacrificial love. So it's our time with Christ in prayer that prepares us to be like him. That's what it is. And so when we're saying, oh, I have a lack of sacrificial love, which flows from my lack of faith, which flows from what? My lack of time spent with him in prayer. My lack of preparation to be a sacrificial lover. My lack of asking God to actually produce love in me by the Holy Spirit. It's that time, it's in that place that the Holy Spirit energizes us to do what is impossible to do on our own. That's what happens. And so we can see this whole chain of events flowing out of our lack of time spent with him, our lack of time asking to be made into sacrificial lovers. We're at the point now, yes, we can acknowledge sacrificial love for the benefit of others. It's the gospel. It's what we're supposed to be doing. Okay, well, let's actually do it now. Oh, well, how do we do that? Because it's still very difficult. Well, it's through our time spent in prayer. The Holy Spirit energizes us to do that. So Jesus asks us not only to do what he has done for us, but he asks us to do what he does for us, what he currently does for us. And this is where faith has to do with the relationship that we have with him. If we don't seek relationship with the one whose example we seek, we will never be like him. That's another important thing in relationship. Relationship is based on a common value system. We understand that. But that's not the whole thing. I can share a value system with any one of you here, right? Let's just imagine we have this absolutely, our value systems are 100% in sync in every way, shape, and form, but we don't spend time with each other. Do we have a relationship with each other? No, we don't. So there's another aspect to relationship besides value system. Value system is crucial. It's the basis for relationship, but it is not the relationship. Common value system is the basis of having the relationship there, but it isn't the relationship itself. The relationship itself flows out of time spent with that other person, effort in making that relationship happen. That is the other part of our walk with God. You may share God's value system, sacrificial love for others, but you still must spend time with him. Spend in prayer, spend in reading the Bible, the things that cultivate your growth in faith, your growth in relationship with him. Someone can share that same value system, but if you don't spend time with them, you don't grow in relationship with them. And this is illustrated in family life between parents and children. Parents sometimes, they see their kids grow up and say, why don't we have a relationship with our kids? Well, it's from one of two things, right? You either don't share a common value system with them, right? Or they don't like you. They don't spend time with you, right? So the example of the parent tied to the children and having the children follow the example of the parent comes from two things. That you have to be an example that they like, right? Or you have to have a value that they like. Both are very important. Your children have to see in you a value system that they like. If they don't like your value system, they will not follow it. All right? So that's the part of a relationship that's based on a common value system. The second part is, you might have the same value system or values that they like, but they might not like you. Very serious problem. because they still won't follow your example. They might like your value system. You know, and it's not just that they might not like you, they might not like the idea of you. And so let's flip this around to our relationship with God. We might like God's value system on paper. Yeah, sacrificial love for the benefit. It's beautiful, and it's lovely when it's done to me, right? We like that. We understand that. We're good with that. But let's flip it around now. Why don't we do it? Why don't we follow that example that God has set for us? It's because there's a problem in our following the example of God, our relationship with Him. We either don't like Him, or we don't like the idea we have of who He is, which is usually the wrong idea. Which falls back to what aspect it has, falls back to faith. Because this is, and this is here, I mean, faith is what? You know this.
Believing the promises of God.
Faith is believing the promises of God. What is one of the most important promises of God that has to do with sacrificial love? There's a few. You can name anyone, it would be okay. There's a heaven, okay, all right? And before you get to heaven, you have to experience death, yes, but after the death, and between death and heaven is
purgatory.
Yes, and you just got yourself there. All right. Between death and heaven, there's something else. Starts with an R, big long word. Resurrection. And it's very, very important. Resurrection is extremely important in Christian theology. In fact, without resurrection, there isn't any Christian theology. So when Paul goes and speaks to the Greeks, they misunderstand him as talking about Jesus and the resurrection, as he's talking about Jesus and the goddess Anastasia, right? This is very important. Everything in Christianity comes down to resurrection. The resurrection of Christ, yes, but your own resurrection. Because it's very, 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 very difficult to sacrifice your life in this life if there's not one to follow. And that's why it's based on faith. How many people have seen their own resurrection yet? Right? Not any of us in this room. You take that by faith. That is the big promise of God. That is the big one. You also believe other promises like God will take care of your needs, therefore you can share what you have in this life. Yeah, yeah, yeah. There's other promises, but the big one, the really big one is resurrection. Because would Jesus have gone to the cross if there was no resurrection from the dead? No, he wouldn't. No, he wouldn't. The resurrection is everything. It's everything. And so when we demonstrate a lack of sacrificial love for others, it's us demonstrating a lack of faith in resurrection. Very difficult for us human beings to believe in resurrection. And the reason I can say that, because you might say, oh, I'm pretty convinced when I die, I'm going to heaven. Show me. Show me. Show me that that is what you believe through sacrificial love now, and I'll believe that you really believe that. They're very, very closely tied together. So when we're not like Christ, it's because either we don't like his value system, and not in the sense that we don't like it not happening to us, we don't like having to do it for others, or we haven't spent enough time with him to be like him. There must be a living experience of Christ. What is he to me now? If his love is a present reality to me, if I really believe he loves me now, if I really believe he's caring for me now, if I really believe he's meeting my needs now, I will be that to someone else. But if I'm in doubt of those things, I won't be those things to other people. If his service for me is a present reality, I will serve. If his love for me is a present reality, I will love. So in other words, all the things that you do for others are things that you believe he's doing for you. If you don't believe he's doing them for you, you won't do them for others. What you receive is what you give. So some more examples of what Christ does for you now. He stands before the Father for you. He prays for you. He intercedes for you. You can pray for others. He watches over the details of your life. He provides for you. He can be trusted to change you. He forgives you. These are all things we're called to do for other people. If Jesus does these things for me, then I can do them for others. If these things are so important that Jesus does them for me, maybe I should be doing them for others, right? I should be able to see the value in doing these things for other people. But we fail because we do not see by faith the present reality of Christ in our lives. We don't cultivate relationship with Him. But we must do that. We must pray and seek Him and read His Word to us. We must devote quiet moments to fellowshipping with Him. We must be fanning into flame the Holy Spirit that is within us, listening to the Spirit prompting us to do good, which is loving other people. We must obey and act in faith so we grow in our own spirit. We must look for His hand in our lives. We must begin by faith to measure. These are things He is doing for me. Because when you begin to look at the blessings in your life as things God is actively doing for you, you'll think in terms of actively doing them for others. But if you just believe that they're just happening by chance or by your own hand, then you won't be one who thinks about other people. What you like to have God do for you, you must learn to do for others. As you see Jesus, you will want to be like Him. And so we see in this section that faith and hope and love are all cooperating. By faith we wait, but it's not a passive waiting. It's an active seeking after God. We wait because we're confident in that which we hope. We truly want the outcome of the Spirit's work in our hearts to be completed. What is that? That love would be revealed in us. And love is the righteousness for which we hope. So the two hindrances to our being filled with the Spirit: either we don't think Christ's example is attractive enough for us to do, and I don't mean in terms of having it done for us, I mean in doing it for others, or two, we don't have enough relationship with Him that we follow His example. As we exercise our faith in Christ to know Him and thus be like Him, we no longer have to rely on lists of rules for our spiritual growth. Our growth comes from His example and from the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Our part is to submit to the Holy Spirit and seek to know Christ. Now, I said in the introduction something very important. If we're tempted to follow rules, or the reason we're tempted to follow rules and law is because it allows us to avoid the cross. Do you understand now what I meant by that? If we can convince ourselves that if I do these rituals or I do these activities or I don't do these other things, if I can convince myself by following the rules that I am pleasing to God, then I can let myself off the hook as far as sacrificial love is concerned. I can fool myself into believing that I'm a good Christian when in fact I'm nothing of the sort. I can look good to other people who are living by the same list, but I never have to go to the cross myself. I never have to give up my own kingdom. Keeping the law means I never have to go to the cross. That's why it's such a huge temptation for Christians to do it. It allows us to think we're being like Christ when we're not like Him at all. That is the greatest danger in legalism. So as we take communion this morning, this is what it's all about. It's all about sacrificial love for each other. The cup is God's sacrificial love for us. The bread is our sacrificial love for each other. Every time we take it in community, every time we take that bread together, we're supposed to remember that. That is the lesson of it. Unfortunately, so much in Christian tradition has been added to it that we forget that very element. The bread is about that we are to have sacrificial love for each other. But we make it into something else. This is only one tradition that we really follow on a regular basis in the church. We have baptism, but this is the tradition that we practice over and over again. But it's you can't have one without the other here. You can't just say we're going to have only the cup. We just want Christ's sacrifice for us. You have to have them both. Jesus ensured that we would get them both. The bread is what? Yeah, the body is the body of Christ, you and me, us together, that we are to love one another. The one loaf means that we all eat from it. We are one. Let's take that together. So we have the two parts, the part that God has done for us, the part that we're supposed to do for each other. And you can't have one without the other. You can't say, I only want to be sacrificed for, but never want to do it for others. It's a denial of the cup to say that. It's a misunderstanding of it. I love the cup. It's the bread part that's difficult, right? And God wants to ensure that we remember both. Let's take the cup. We thank You, Father, that you enable us to love one another, that the cup is the enablement to have the bread, that the body is beautiful, but in order for us to have that beauty, we must remember your love for us, and we must experience the power of your Holy Spirit in order to love the way that you have loved us. Give us wisdom to spend that time seeing ourselves changed, becoming like the example you set for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.